probably, don't hold me to this, probably the next to last message in this series. If you'd like to follow along with the outline in your bulletin, here's what it looks like. You're welcome to do so. In 2002, I was in my seventh year as minister of youth at First Baptist Church, Russellville, Arkansas. Late one afternoon, I got the phone call that no youth minister ever wants to receive. One of the precious girls in our youth group, 17-year-old Sheena, had died. Sheena had been asleep in the back seat of her grandmother's car as her grandmother was driving down a road. She stopped at a highway, made an ill-fated turn onto the highway right in front of a large truck barreling down the highway at about 70 miles an hour. Sheena died instantly. When something like this happens, an obvious question comes to mind. Why? Why did this happen? I don't know why. To this day, I have no idea. You know, when looking at questions of life and death, even the most fervent of believers can sometimes ask, why? Especially in the midst of pain. Why? Why me? Why us? Why now? Why this? By all accounts, Pat Nixon, former First Lady of President Richard Nixon, was a gracious woman. At her funeral, Billy Graham said, "In all my life, and I've known the Nixons for 40 years, I have never heard a single person say a single negative thing about Pat Nixon." When her funeral service ended, an honor guard carried the casket away while a choir sang "America the Beautiful." At that moment, the camera zoomed in on President Nixon, who was, at one time, the most powerful man in the world. As they took his wife's casket away, he reached up with his hand and he brushed away the tears. Beloved, it does not matter who you are, whether you're rich or poor, whether you are the president of the United States or the most humble worker in all the world. If you live long enough, you will know this pain. You will know this heartache. No matter who you are, you too will need to brush away the tears as death comes knocking on your door. It may very well be that someday, sometime, something inside you will want to ask, why? As I read the Bible, I don't know that there are simple answers to the question of why. But I do think that there are answers. And of this we can be confident. Whatever answers there are will be found in God's Word. Now it may be that part of the answer to such questions is found in the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 gives us at least a hint of understanding for why trials and troubles come our way. Sometimes the main thing is not the trial itself, though in the midst of the trial, it feels like it. Sometimes the main thing is our response to the trial and how God wants to use the trial after it's done. Simply put, God comforts you so that he might use you to comfort others. Let's start first with the principle. The principle is this: God comforts us. There is a divine purpose at work in our lives which begins with God. It doesn't begin with your problem. It begins with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, there are two different titles for God which give us insight. Praise be to God the Father. I'm sorry, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So the first title, the Father of compassion. You who are parents, do you remember what it was like at night when your babies got sick? Tim says, as a matter of fact, I do. We would put our babies in their crib, and especially when one of them had been sick, Crystal, having usually dealt with things all day long, would go to bed exhausted. Then, let's say 30 minutes later, when the baby began to cry, let's say in this case, baby Grayson began to cry. Well, like all good fathers, at that moment, I would lie really still and try to breathe rhythmically. You know, just being really still, breathing rhythmically, hoping that Crystal would hear the cry and allow her maternal instincts to kick in. I say, maternal instinct is a horrible thing to waste. Sometimes the strategy would work, but most of the time, I'd get the elbow in the back and hear those infamous words, Lindy, get up, it's your turn. So, I would drag myself out of bed, go to Grayson's room in a semi-comatose state, and pick him up. Then we'd go to the rocker recliner. I'd hold him close, and as we rocked, I would quietly sing. Then, maybe after 30 minutes or so, Grayson would fall back asleep, and I would carefully, quietly place him back in the crib, then go back to bed myself. Although I have never been a perfect father, and never will be, even so, you know what? I love my sons enough that I was genuinely happy to do that for them. Now let me ask you a question. Would God do any less for us? No. In fact, he would do more. Why? Because he is the Father of compassion. There's more. Verse 3 shares another title for God, the God of all comfort. The Greek word for comfort comes from a term that means to come alongside someone and help someone. The same root word is used for the Holy Spirit when he is called the Comforter. Here's the picture. A sad-looking man is walking down the road, stooped over from the heavy, burdensome load on his back. He is hot and tired and oh so weary. You watch him slump lower and lower until he almost cannot stand. So you say to yourself, you know, if I don't help this guy, he's just going to keel over. And so you go over to him. You take the load off his back, and you put it on your own back. helping him carry his load. That's what it means to comfort someone in a biblical sense. You help carry someone else's load. Paul is saying that this is what God is like. He sees us. He sees us in the midst of our burdens and our struggles, being the God of all comfort. He comes alongside us. He shoulders our load for us. And he looks us in the eye and says, I love you. Let me carry your load. Note two, what the first part of verse 4 says. It refers to God who comforts us in all of our troubles. So when I'm sick, he's there with me at my bedside. When I run out of money, he's there with me in my poverty. When I grieve over those who are not walking with God, he grieves with me. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know what he does? He takes me by the hand and he leads me through. God comforts us. The next thing is this, the purpose. The purpose that we might comfort others. The second part of verse 4 tells us that there's a purpose in the comfort we have received from God. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What a great insight. There is a purpose in the tragedies of life. God is at work in our pain. God allows certain things to come our way to soften our hearts so that we might have compassion for others who are hurting and come alongside them and lift them up. Years ago, there was a Christian college which was founded by a dynamic preacher. The heartbeat of the school was the church with which it was associated. Every Sunday, the founder of the school would preach great, awesome, powerful messages. He was a pulpit giant, the founder of this school, and he preached mighty messages. At the same time, it would also be fair to say that he was a very strong personality. To cross this man, it was said, was very unwise because he was not gentle and compassionate at all. Then one day, he lost his voice. For a preacher, that's as bad as it gets. This man had built this school on his preaching ability. And as it turned out, it was not a short-term thing. The loss of his voice lasted for months and months and months without end until finally he went to a clinic where they did a procedure that solved this problem. When he was finally able to speak again, he addressed his massive congregation and school. Here's what he said. It was God's will that I lose my voice. For many years, I had a hard time understanding people who weren't as strong and energetic as I was. I was hard on people with weaknesses. And I was wrong. Because of my condition, I've gained a new perspective. I pray that you will see a new note of compassion in my ministry. The university in this story was none other than Tennessee Temple. And the man who lost his voice was its founder, Lee Robertson. This is exactly what Paul was talking about. Our afflictions soften our hearts so that when we have received the comfort of God, we have the heart to comfort someone else. Beloved, how we need this in the church of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody who should bleed with those who bleed, it should be us. You know, it's so easy to be callous. It's so convenient to be unkind. It is so easy to look down our noses at others and say, well, why don't you just toughen up? Why don't you get some backbone? Why don't you just move on with life? But Paul is telling us that one of the reasons God lets us go through hard times is to break us of our arrogance and to soften our hearts so we will be able to minister in Jesus' name to those who are hurting. This answers a lot of questions. Most of us have hard places in our hearts that will not become tender until we go through the fire of affliction. The purpose? That our hearts might be tenderized so that we might comfort others. Now the provision, Christ's overflowing comfort. Verse 5 mentions the great provision that makes the sharing of comfort possible. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. But what does that mean? Two things. The first is this: we are not exempt from his sufferings. If you've been in a church, or if you watched some TV preacher that in some fashion said or implied that once you give your life to Christ, all your problems are gone, they've lied. When Jesus was on this earth, he didn't walk an easy road, did he? Jesus experienced sufferings and hardship and discouragement and opposition and pain. Paul is saying that those who follow Christ will experience similar difficulties. We who are followers of Christ will not be exempt from sickness or hardship or suffering or any of the things which are a part of what it means to follow Christ. Those who surrender their lives to Christ will share in his sufferings. There's something else. Through suffering, he qualifies us to minister. He qualifies us. Paul is saying that as suffering overflows, even more so does comfort overflow. Look again at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. So also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Now the phrase flow over and the word overflows are different forms of the same Greek word. I want you to note the progression. Sufferings flow over, which leads to God's comfort overflowing. And that comfort from God overflowing means the greater my comfort, the more I am able to comfort others. It's a progression. What a thought. My sufferings qualify me to minister to others. The truth is, in one way or another, all of us are wounded and broken. We are wounded with failures, and we are wounded with burdens that weigh us down. Here's the good news. To those who've been wounded, God has committed to you the ministry of comforting others. Some years ago, an amazing thing happened in Texas. Herman Moody, a 47-year-old man, was dying of leukemia. The cancer center at Baylor Hospital told him that he had only one chance. He needed a bone marrow transplant, and it had to be a perfect match. So they took a sample of his bone marrow and put it into a computer system, a worldwide registry of people who have volunteered to donate their bone marrow. Incredibly, they found a match, a perfect match. Just one problem. He lived in Belgium. When the man was contacted, he volunteered. He volunteered to come to the United States on behalf of a man he had never met. When he arrived, almost a liter of bone marrow was taken from his hip, a procedure that's said to be very painful, and it was given to Herman Moody. You know, it is a long way from Belgium to Texas. Why would a man do a thing like that, especially for someone he'd never even met? His answer went something like this. Several years ago, my brother died of cancer, and his death broke my heart. After he died, I promised that if I could, I would help someone else stay alive. But there's more. The man from Belgium went on to say, "When I go to church, I hear my pastor talk about loving my neighbor. How could I refuse to help my neighbor when he's in need? When they called and asked if I would travel to Dallas as a Christian, I could not say no." That's what Paul is saying. Through our suffering, God qualifies us to comfort others out of the overflowing comfort of Jesus. Now the example, a ripple effect. Paul still wasn't done. He goes on to offer the example of his own life. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Paul underwent opposition and persecution for preaching Christ. In the midst of Paul's pain and anguish, the God of all comfort came alongside him and took away the heavy load from Paul's shoulders, resulting in Paul's comfort. So now, as the Corinthians also suffer opposition and persecution, Paul comes alongside them and helps to take the heavy load off of their shoulders. Along the way, the Corinthians slowly develop patient endurance. You see the ripple effect? You ever gone to a pond and thrown a rock into the water? What happens? From the point where the rock enters the water, ripples spread out farther and farther and farther. What started as a tiny ripple from one small rock soon affects the entire pond. That's the picture of what God wants to do in you and through you. He wants to comfort you in your trials so that you might comfort another who will comfort another who will comfort another. Now, this brings us full circle to where we begin. Back to the question of why. Why has this happened? And once again, there is no simple answer. I don't know a simple answer that can explain the fullness of God's purposes. However, the verses we've focused on today do offer a perspective of which we need to be reminded. God is at work in the midst of your suffering. Among other things, He is preparing you to minister to others. Now, in spite of these truths, some believers never get it. Just never get it. When things get difficult, they are perpetual gripers. You a griper? Life is never fair. They always get the short end of the stick. And whatever happens, by golly, it's somebody else's fault. They think that God has somehow singled them out for punishment. Such people, listen, such people will never minister to others. Why not? Because they constantly fight against the purposes of God in their trials. They end up hard-hearted, and they ought to be tender-hearted. As a result, they have nothing to pass along to others. In the midst of their pretense, they continue blaming others. And they never get well. May I suggest a simple application? Most of us would like to have a personal ministry. We want to be used of God to make a difference in the lives of others. But sometimes we just really don't know where to begin. These verses suggest that our personal ministry begins as we share with others what God has shared with us. Listen to me. There are people in your life right now who need the help that only you can give. Some of them need a word of encouragement, and you are God's choice to give them that word. Some of them are struggling beneath a heavy load, and you are the one who needs to lift that burden from their shoulders. Some of them are about to quit, and you are the only one who can help them stay in the race. You see why being busy is such a problematic thing? Burden people all around us, but constantly we say the phrase, "I'm too busy." God, help us. These people are all around you. The problem is, you're not seeing them. Pray that God will give you missionary eyes. These are eyes that see the needs of people. Pray that God will open your eyes and show you the needs of others. Then pray that God will take away your excuses. Of course you're busy. Who isn't? Pray that God will help you care enough to do something about it. Well, I can't do everything. No, but you can do something. And you need to do it. The prayer for missionary eyes is a prayer that God longs to answer, because there are those around you who are just barely making it. All too often, we see them, but we don't really see them. They need help. And here we are, recipients of the goodness of God, who has helped us for a purpose, that we might take what we have received and share it with others who desperately need it. Why does God dry our tears? God dries our tears so we might dry the tears of someone else. That we need to do. Let's pray.